want you to open it to the index. Anybody need one? No, no. Don't throw the holy book. I need one. Now, this is like as the world turns, so it's a continual progression. It's, I guess, for me, it's how it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So it's just a continued unfolding or a continuation of the same thing, even though it's not the same thing. So I want you to find a real familiar passage that we all probably cut our teeth on. John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And how many of you have heard of the word, and I know you have here, alchemy? Alchemy. I think the idea of alchemy, it's used in a lot of mythical material, but it's also used in chemistry as a concept of turning lower base metals such as lead into higher, more valuable metals such as gold. So it's almost like winning the lottery if you understood how to do it. You understand? That's kind of a joke. So because there's plenty of lead, there's plenty of base metal, and there's not very much gold, unless you can shake gold dust out of your hair. But if you could, I'd shake me a lot out, you know, and collect it. But anyway, if you can turn base metal into more precious metals, is the general idea, but that's not what the word means. Actually, the word is a word that comes from Aramaic and Egypt. And Hebrew and Aramaic are two sides of the same coin, pretty much. You know, if you were to go back into the 4 Gospels and you study it, the language that Jesus spoke was Aramaic. So that when you see things that's interpreted out of the Greek, they would interpret them from the Greek, from the Aramaic to the Greek. You know, and you're all familiar with that term when he said, Lama, 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 Sabathani. And it got translated, God, why did you forsake me? Which is a pretty bizarre idea or thing that you would say that he said. So obviously some kind of a mistranslation there. So when you go from Aramaic back into Hebrew, Hebrew was not, pure Hebrew was not a language that you pronounced. It was like a chemistry formula, such as some kind of a pi r square that you learn in algebra or in geometry. It's learning how to take symbols and what those symbols mean and how those symbols represent energy as energy reduces itself to become materiality. And if you're not familiar with this school of idea or the concept, then it would be, as they say, that's Greek to me. It would be foreign to you. But if you're familiar with it, then it would make sense to you, right? So the word alchemy, it comes from the combination of, as I said, Aramaic and Egyptian, al, and then alchemy. And that's how it's spelled. Instead of A-L-C-A-M-H-Y, I believe is how they spell it in English, alchemy. Spelled like that, al dash. And actually what the word means, and this is what I think is the beauty of this, what the word means is the secret. So when you're talking about alchemy, actually what you're talking about is the secret. Of course, there was a craze that went around here a few years ago called the secret. You know, it was a phenomenal thing. People got all excited about it, and a lot of folks read the book, and a lot of people got upset about the book, and a lot of people criticized the book, and a lot of people praised the book, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It took tremendous truths, exposed those truths, and it called it the secret. Well, that's what alchemy means. That's what the root or the real word actually means, the secret. And so when you're talking about the secret and you're going into Scripture, Or, you know, say for instance, if I'm going into Scripture and I'm going to be talking about the secret, actually, I'm talking about the secret is something that's hid. And that's exactly how Scripture uses this whole concept and this idea. As a matter of fact, I want you to see this, so just hold your finger, put your marker here in John's Gospel. And John's Gospel is one of the only, it's the only one that says these particular things that we're going to look at in just a minute. And the reason for that is John's Gospel is strictly Gnostic. In other words, it's mythical material. So it's secretive material to start with. There's not anything about John's Gospel that's literal. Even though we are taught to take it from a literal perspective, and that's what is so confusing to us. And so I'll see if I can unveil that or help us to see that clearer. So just hold your face, your place here in John, and just flip right over to Mark's Gospel real quickly. Matthew, Mark, chapter 4. We'll come right back to John. So, Mark chapter 4, and again, I'm going to be talking about the secret. I'm talking about the hidden things, the mysteries. And Jesus said it this way, and this is a reoccurring theme if you study the four Gospels, or if you study any ancient material, you see it as a recurring theme. I mean, if you were to study the Tao Te Ching and study Buddhism in its purest sense of the word, it's simply about finding what the secret is and awakening to the secret. So if you actually become Buddha-natured, you've actually awakened to what? What did you wake up to be or to? What? And that's the theme that's hidden in most, if not all, spiritual material. So Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 10. And of course, this follows along the idea that he's out on the hillside speaking to thousands of people and ministering to whatever needs they have in a physical sense. You know, feeding them food, healing them, or whatever their physical needs are. It seems to be where most people get stuck at, is I have this physical need, not realizing that that physical thing is a distraction to what really you need. Really, all we need is to wake up. Really, ascension into our higher consciousness. And when we do that, and that happens, that begins to take place, and everything else begins to fall in its proper perspective. Your body gets healed. Your circumstances change. All of your problems dissolve. Everything begins to fall into its proper place when that happens, as we begin to awaken. So, he said this, Mark 4, verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with, everybody say with the 12. They and the 12. Now, who are they? Now, we have an idea who the 12 are. We call them the apostles, or they're called disciples. We also call them disciples, and the word actually for disciples is mathetes, which just simply means a student. It just simply means, I mean, this sounds like improper English, but it means a learner. I would actually say if we were waking up, we'd realize that's me. It means a pupil. That's who I am. I am a pupil. I am a learner. What am I learning? I'm learning truth. I'm learning about truth. I'm a pupil. I'm a student of that which is truth. And this is what he's talking. This is who he's talking to. This is who the story is to. You could actually say, this is to me. So he said, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable, and he said unto you. He said unto them. He says this to them. He said, unto you it is given to know, gnosko. Unto you these truths are being uncovered, or they're being unveiled. Unto you it's given to know the mystery. There it is, the hidden things, the secret. That's what he's saying. I'm going to show you what pure alchemy is about. Pure alchemy is about your comprehending and your understanding of the kingdom of God. And we got to understand the kingdom of God is nothing outside me, but everything inside me. Jesus said, if you're looking for the kingdom and you're looking over the yonder or down there, you won't find it, because it's not by observation. It's not by outward show. It's not by the outward experience. Yet everybody seems to be stuck looking somewhere in the outward. I mean, it's not there. I mean, we have a lot of outward displays and a lot of outward things, but Jesus said, where is the kingdom of God at? He said, it's inside you. It's difficult for us to go looking inside us because we don't know how. Many times we have lost the art of knowing how to go within, to seek the truths that are from above. Isn't that amazing? God hid that which is above within. So to find out what's above, you got to go within. So if you want to know what's outside, you got to go inside. If you don't know what happened on the side of the hill, you got to go inside the house. It kind of seems like a bizarre thing, but really it's not. It's simple. It's complicated. It's not complicated. It's simple because it's always with you. It's always present. It's an ever-present reality anytime you need it. Glory to God. You just go inside and there it is. Hallelujah. So he said this in verse 11. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in secrets. They're done in parables. They're done look at verse 33, same chapter, just drop down. And with many such parables, in other words, secrets, mystery things, with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Do you get that? As they were able to hear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded unto the disciples, unto the students. He expounded unto these that were pupils or learners. That's what that word means. He expounded these things. And so basically what happens with us is we come down here, and that's what the Spirit does. It takes us into these secrets, into the parables, and expounds these things unto us, so that now we begin to learn line upon line, precept upon precept, so that now we as a student, a pupil of Spirit, can begin to see what are the mysteries about, the secret, the alchemy of the things of God. I'll give you another scripture while we're on this rabbit trail. Go back with me to Ecclesiastes, kind of in the middle of your Bible. You find Psalms, Proverbs, and then hid right there at the end of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Real quickly, we'll come right back over to John's Gospel. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and look at verse 11. Just one verse here I want you to see that's, I think, is a very beautiful verse. It says, and he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Everybody there? He has made everything beautiful in his time. He also hath set, everybody say set. Some people would put, some translations will even say put, placed. God's put something. God has placed something. And I want you to see what it is. He also hath set the world. The Hebrew word for world is olam. And the word olam means the secret. Notice that he said he has set the secret. Where? Where? It's in your heart. Where's the secret at? It's hid inside you. That's why that you don't need to go somewhere else looking for it. It's hid inside you. The secret is inside you. And all you got to do now is know how to go inside you to find this secret. And so I said that to look at John's Gospel. And I know here again we have to deal with images, ideas, preconceived notions that many times it's hard to tear down so we can really get to the root of the issue of what he was saying. So, John's Gospel, chapter 3, y'all all are familiar, very familiar with the story. And there's two characters that I really want to kind of point out to you in this story. And these two characters have to do a lot with what I'm trying to talk about when I'm talking about the secret that's in your heart. Before I read that, let me put something up here on the board. Again, it has to do with a constant theme that we have here, I'm going to do it two ways. I'm going to do it that way, the pyramid and the square. The pyramid just simply represents the triune aspect of God, the three aspects of God, that's light, life, and love. And the square represents the four aspects of your carnal being, are the fact that you and I are made up of air, water, earth, and fire. And basically, that's, you know, when we read in the scripture, it says that from the dust or from the earth you came, and from the, and there you go back, from that you return back into that. That's what it's referring to. Those four elements, those are elements that make up you. So that everything that you are, everything that makes up your being, these are the four elements that make up your being. And so I draw my little stick man. It comes back to my little stick man that begins to be constant theme. This stick man represents you. This is you and your physical being. Three aspects from above. And that which represents you from below. And then, of course, and this is the part right here that I am talking about this morning. Is I'm talking about this space right here in the middle. And this space, I'm going to say that this space between your upper nature and your lower nature, I'm going to say that this space represents what you would call your soul. Or I would call it your ego. And so I've been on this path for a long time, trying to discern and see what Scripture is talking about, because there seems to be so much confusion about your soul and your ego. It is either a gift or a curse. It either serves you or damns you. And of course, we have the strongest notion that it damns me, that it keeps me in constant trouble. It can. Indeed, it can. And so I think the earth is being flooded with material about the ego strictly from a negative point of view. It just always looks at the ego as a damnable thing, something that constantly will keep you in trouble. And so it's always talking about, well, the ego did this, or the ego did that, or my ego led me here, my ego led me there. And yet I keep seeing this aspect of the ego, that if it's serving me, that allows me to experience the five physical senses in a greater form or in a greater dimension, so that now I can experience those things that are of high emotions, sensations, feelings. I can experience them to a greater degree and not be in subject to them. If I'm in subject to these things, now I serve them, they don't serve me. And that has to do a lot with addictions. And we all have to deal with addictions. It doesn't matter what kind of addiction you're facing, we deal with addictions. And in America, in this nation called the West, in this nation, we deal with food addictions. We deal with a great addiction, I think, that people in this country deal with is monetary addiction. We don't realize how addicted we are to material and material things, the expression of materiality. And so this nation, and you can see this especially in this thing they call the gospel arena. One of the biggest selling things in the gospel arena is the message of prosperity. And so many times people get on the bandwagon, not because they want to see their heart transformed, not because they want to see a higher state of consciousness evolve in them. They get on the bandwagon because they want to get a lot of money in their pocket. And so I'm going back in my own personal experience, my own personal life, 38 close to 40 years ago when Connie and I had this experience, you know what I was looking for? I was looking for money. I was looking for the very thing that most all Americans look for, that dream of wealth. And thinking with when you got wealth, then you can go buy health and you can go buy everything else, you know. And so that message, it sells good, and most people get all excited and they'll flood churches for it. Boy, I'm just doing good preaching. Y'all just sit there. What the hell are you talking about, Brother Lynn? I need some money. I need it now. I need to win the lottery. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, if we put our focus on that, and that's what our focus is, and I've found this to be the case, out of all of these years, I've found if that's what our focus is, we begin to serve that, and it doesn't serve me, so now I become a slave to that thing. So I've been on this path of trying to find out this soul or this ego, and I'm using it as a link between my higher nature and my lower nature, trying to figure out, well, if I'm going to talk about alchemy, if I'm going to talk about the secret, if I'm going to talk about transformation, what in the world is going to be transformed about me? Is it going to be my physical body, so that my physical body, that somewhere or another I can find that, what is it, the stone, the fountain of youth, the pill that I can swallow so that I won't get old, so that I can maintain my youth and my vigor, and I can still be 30 and yeah, okay, that's cut off right there. Hallelujah. So what do they do now? They come up with a pill. They come up with some kind of a chemical thing that wants your heart to just pump blood to parts of your body just to give you a thrive. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh. Wow. Well, I mean, you know, is that what it's about? Well, if we could find that magic pill and swallow it, then we'll all stay 30. But if you study the Bible and you look at the Bible and you ask yourself the question, you would probably say, what would be the bullseye that the Bible is talking about? Well, you would say, well, it would be being born again. Or you would say it would be experiencing salvation. Or you would say, well, it's being transformed. And if I were to say, well, what if all of those things were all saying the same thing, and they were every one of them talking about alchemy, they were talking about the secret, and God hid the secret in your own heart, and you're looking everywhere in the wrong place to try to find that which you already got. Because if you're constantly looking somewhere in a pill to try to find the fountain of youth, and it's already inside you, you're going to keep being distracted by that which you're looking for. And so I'm saying this. I'm saying that the Bible has pointed us in a direction, but it has been so mumbled up and jumbled up, muddied up, that it's hard for us to see what the sign is saying. There have been so many people scratched on the sign and wrote on the sign, it's hard for us to take away all of the trappings and see where the sign was really pointing. And the sign was pointing in your heart. It was pointing back into you, so that when you were looking in the mirror, you were looking into you. You were, God said, I placed this everywhere around you. Even nature itself is telling you this. And we hadn't heard it. This same message, this same thing, and I would have to say, I bet I could get the fundamentalists to agree with me at this point. But the Bible is about being born again. It's about experiencing salvation. It's about experiencing transformation. I bet the fundamentalists would agree with me. What do y'all think? Well, hallelujah. Amen. I'd say yes and amen. And I say yes and amen. I'm saying that's exactly what it's about. And what I'm saying, yes and amen, transformation, is transformation about your physical body, getting to be able to swallow a pill and my hair goes back to its original color and all of it that's fallen off begins to grow back and fill in all the blanks. George's sitting there filling in lots of them. No. Is it about this four square lower physical manifestation, matter manifestation? And you know, when you pull all of the curtain back, what you're going to come back with is this triune aspect of this God figure is materialized and manifest in this physical aspect of who you are. How are we going to merge the two to be one? Because that's exactly what the instructions were in Genesis chapter 2 when it says, I will merge the two to be one. And we thought it had to do with marriage of a man and a woman. And it had to do with marriage of a man and a woman. But the man and the woman was you, and you are one and not two. Huh. So that every female is male and every male is female. And just like the Gnostic material says, when you make the two one, the kingdom will appear. And why did the Catholic Church take that kind of material out from us? Because you can simply, clearly read it, and it will resonate with that core of your being that tells you, hey, it's hid in your heart. The secret's there. Alchemy's there. The formula is there. It's in your heart. And that's what God's always tried to get us to see, tried to say. Well, he didn't try to say it. God said it in all kinds of material over and over and over again. So when you're looking at John, and you, all of you can tell this story as well as I can, better than I can. In many cases, especially if you're from fundamentalist, traditional background, you're going to tell the story even though you'll miss the important part. We always seem to do that. Why are we distracted by the... We're distracted. The story, and I want to look at two characters in the story. And you're familiar with the two characters. I want to look at the character of Nicodemus. And I want to look at the character of Moses. Nicodemus, he represents an aspect of our ego that feels or thinks itself to be inferior. How would I get that? Well, if you look at the name Nicodemus, it will actually be, I think if you have a note reference or an annotated Bible or some other notes beside it, you'd say it looks like that Nicodemus's name means that he's victor. His name means victorious one or whatever. And actually he is representing the victorious one of the lower nature. Why? Because his idea is he wants to approach the light, but he wants to do it in the darkness. Isn't that the story of Nicodemus? Yeah, that's exactly how it starts out. 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He comes to the light by the night. That's how we do it. Come to the light by the night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher of God, that you come from God, for no man can do it. See, what he's saying is, I know you can do it, but I can't. See, that's exactly what your lower nature tell you. That's exactly what the physical, carnal mind that's got the ego deceived, that's got the soul wrapped around his finger, that's exactly what he's going to say. I know you can do it, but I can't. I'm just a human, I'm only a man, or something like that. I don't remember how the song goes. Oh, we love it. I mean, we just sell copy and copy after that. I mean, that's me, buddy. I'm just a human, I'm only a man. Or a woman. And so what do? We approach the light at night. We approach that which is day in the dark. And then we start getting all, well, I know that you come from God. I know you can do this, but I can't. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God's with him. Well, duh. Is God not with you? Is God not, what is the secret? I'm telling you, the secret is God's hid himself inside his creation. That'd be stupid for God to hide himself outside his own creation. He hid himself in his own creation. He's hid himself in you and me. Oh, hallelujah. Then verse 3 says, and Jesus answered and he said unto him, verily I say unto you, except you're born from above. And here we get all excited and goosebumpy over this and saying, just as I am, kneel at the cross and room for just one more. All of the above, you know, as I come on down here. He's born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time back into his mother's womb and be born? See, that should give us a clear signal that it's not done by literalism. Yet what has people done for nearly 1,700 years? They've tried to crawl back up in the womb of literalism and say, well, it's literal, it's historical. And it's not. Don't crawl back up in your mother's womb. Jesus said, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you can't hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everything that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said unto him, how can this be? And Jesus said unto him, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and we testify we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe them, how will you believe if I tell you, it's saying, look, if I'm giving you natural illustrations, you're having a hard time with them, what are you going to do when I give you some spiritual stuff? What are you going to do when I begin to show you the alchemy? I'm showing you the secrets. Well, hear me. Unless you have walked into the steps of initiation, unless you've got your ABCs, unless you've got the very basics, unless you've got the elementary things inside you, unless you have become familiar with those things, you cannot understand higher things, the higher principles. So he said, if I tell you earthly things and you can't trust that, what good would it do if I tell you spiritual things? Verse 13. No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down. And here we go. We're talking about ascension. We're talking about raising consciousness. We're talking about, and this is, if you can hear this, we're talking about awakening. Because that's a very constant theme. So he said, he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And here's our illustration. As Moshe. Lifted the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now then, here we got another illustration. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles back over to, back over to Numbers. And I'll draw that right there. Sort of kind of looks like a little snake or something. That's what that is. That's a snake. Okay. Let's go over to Numbers real quickly. Numbers chapter 21. Moses. Here's our illustration. Moses. And Moses represents the lower nature or the ego, because what was Moses? What happened to Moses? He was drawn up out of the water. Isn't that how we come upon the character of Moses? He was drawn up out of the water. And I think that's what Moses, the name Moses means. Drawn out. Or drawn up. So, Jesus quotes this little illustration of Moses out here in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21. So, he says in verse 8. Numbers 21 verse 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make you a fiery Saraph. It's the Hebrew word Saraph. Sheen, Sa-Raf. That's the Sheen, the Rash, and the Tov. That's the Hebrew words for that. Sheen, Rash, Tov, Sa-Raf. So he said unto Moses, make you a fiery serpent. It actually means something that is burning, a serpent. So the caduceus, y'all are familiar with the caduceus, aren't you? Yeah, everybody is. The caduceus is where the serpent is put upon the staff, the pole, and that's as old as Egypt. That's a Pythagorean. That matter of fact, Pythagoras used that. The caduceus. Now we know that to be the symbol or the sign of a doctor. Isn't that true? You know, the serpent on the pole. Now just follow me real closely. Everybody say this. Say Saraf. Saraf. Ruff. Sort of like a dog. Ruff. Ruff. Saraf. Now watch this. Serpent. Translated serpent there. Now of course I know what you see. I know what you think you see. And what it's saying is not what you're seeing. And here's our great problem. Because many times when something's saying something by translation and you're seeing what it's not saying, then you're confused. And if you're confused, you're in darkness trying to approach light. And it's difficult. You become a Nicodemus. You come to a place and you say, well, how can this be? How am I going to crawl back up in mama's womb? Here I am, 150 pounds or more. Or less. And I want to do it. How can that be? That ain't going to work. And so here we are trying to make something literal that's spiritual. When we understand the spiritual aspect, we realize, oh yeah, it's no problem. I can crawl right back up into there. Sure, I can ascend. Sure, I can experience alchemy. I can find the secret. And if, as I do, guess what happens to me? Transformation, and it is unfolds of itself. You do not make a rose open up. It does it of its own. You see, you do not make Christ appear in and through your life. It does it of its own when you and I open up. When we release, when we allow, when we let. So here you're seeing a saraf, a false image, and so you're confused before you get started. Raise it up on a pole. Verse 9, and Moses made a nachesh. Everybody say nachesh. Nachesh. Now, there's a nachesh and a saraf. The same thing? Well, absolutely not. No, they don't mean the same thing. The Hebrew word nachesh and the Hebrew word saraf don't either one mean the same thing. But yet the translators they seem to be kind of free in usage of words because they're trying to paint an image, and the image they're painting is a false image. So now then you're totally off the track. And you're off the track, and God said, no, it's not that. I'm trying to show you what it is. You would be a whole lot better off to go back to the school of Pythagoras and learn about his principles of math and learn about the astrological signs as he was trying to get us to see the astrological signs as they dealt with the Saraf, the energy, the fire. What is he talking about here? The Saraf. Well, he's talking about your spinal column. It's through your spinal column. That's what this is right here. That's the serpent. And you can see it in any medical dictionary, and you can look at it very clearly. When he's talking about the saraf, he's talking about your spinal column, because if you look at your spinal column, it looks like a snake. It's a fiery serpent that the energy of your life force flows through. And that's why that if you study the school of Pythagoras, Pythagoras actually calls this the life force. The life energy. And every one of you have it. You got it running up and down your spine. It's running up and down through you there. If it gets obstructed, then you say, oh, ooh, boy, that don't feel good. That hurts. But what about the Nachash? What about the Nachash? The Sarraf is the serpent on the pole. It's the spinal column. That's what they're referring to over here. When you look at the caduceus, you're referring to the spinal column that takes itself, this energy system runs and twists itself up your spinal column, up into your the crown, the throne, the throne room, the 12-paired cranial nerve in which the brain and the mind coincide. They go together. They work together to give you thoughts, and those thoughts are just like a winged eagle. They'll fly. They'll go anywhere. Your thoughts are not limited. Right now, you can sit here and think you're in China. Some of you might do. As far as you're concerned, you're in China. Why? Because that's where your thoughts flew. That's why the cherubim could, that's why it could fly through the curtain. It wasn't limited to no curtain. People kept trying to figure out, well, how in the world are they going to get through the curtain? It don't have a split in it, don't have a door in it, can't crawl above it, can't crawl under it. How are you going to get through it? Right there. You're going to fuel this thing with fire, and when you fuel this thing with fire, psh, it go anywhere. Steel wall don't stop it. Let alone some kind of a curtain. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3. Let's just look at this serpent, Nachash. Moses lifted the serpent on the pole, and the snake, and you know, the theme in Scripture told by the literalist mind, if Nicodemus is telling the story of Scripture and he's talking about the serpent, what he's going to do is talk about a snake in the Garden of Eden, standing on his backside, talking Hebrew. And that's, you know, if you could put that in the circus, you could make $1 million. A snake to talk Hebrew? Phew, that'd be something. And you see, if you would just sit for just a minute, you would realize that. The whole concept that you're sitting there trying to wrap your brain around and trying to believe and trying to accept don't make sense. And you know that it don't make sense, but you're told you've got to believe this lie and call it the truth. There's a snake here talking. And not only that, now you're told that this snake is Satan or the devil or Lucifer that somehow or another left his whatever state of being that they've told you that he was, and he come in here, and now he's in this snake's body. Yeah, that's how the story goes. That's not what it's saying. That's not at all what God was trying to get us to see. That's not at all what's locked up inside you. That's not at all what the secret is. What he's saying is this. Now look at this. Verse 1, chapter 3, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, Nachash, was more subtile. The word here actually, Arum, the word Arum actually means that this energy is very crafty. And by that it means not crafty as in sneaky or conniving, but crafty as in Arum means that this energy system can squeeze more out of a dime than you can out of a dollar. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When I'm talking about crafty, you met people that way. There are people who are crafty. They know how to, they just know how to get the most out of something. And that's exactly what this is referring to. It's saying, hey, this Nachash, this system of energy, is more subtile than any beast. The word here, beast, is the word che. Everybody say che. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of che. Now, how many people do you know wants to eat at that tree of che? Well, everybody. Most religious material is about the tree of life. Because the tree of life is Che. And he says right here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says that the serpent is the cunning energy of Che. Are you getting that? Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the tree of life. Well, my God, if you begin to get the picture, if you begin to see the analogy, if you begin to take the initiation step by step, A, B, C, you begin to realize the tree of life is flowing up and down my spinal column, is flowing in me as a fire, is flowing in me as energy, it's called a caduceus, it's called the tree of life, it's more cunning than anything about me. And they tried to convince you that that's some kind of a snake in there that's sneakier than the tigers and the lions and the monkeys. That's what they told you. And you bought it, hook, line, and sinker. It didn't say that. It hadn't got anything to do with that. It has to do with the life energy force of God that is the secret of God that's in the core of your being. He said, look, it's in your heart. It's in your heart. Where did God say I hid the secret at? He said, I hid it in your heart. I hid it right here where the two worlds come together. I hid it. I hid it in that place where Moses, or where Noah had that experience with the boat lodged. That boat was not on some mountain over in the Middle East. You're that boat, and Ararat, the word in the Hebrew, Ararat means the place where the two worlds collide, the place where the two worlds meet and are ready for a fresh start. Amen. That's where you are. We are, every one of us, lodged at Ararat. We are, every one of us, at the place where the two worlds, the world of the spirit and the world of matter, are at a place of meeting and communing so that they can begin a fresh start. Hallelujah. So, this serpent, Jesus is using this analogy over here in John's Gospel in John chapter 3. I believe that's where we were at, where we got on this rabbit trail. As Moses lifted up the serpent, and again, Moses just simply represents that which is being drawn up or drawn out, or let me say it this way, that which is being drawn to the light. So you have Nicodemus, who represents darkness, that wants to approach the light. You have Moses, who represents that which is being drawn up out of the water into the light. And Jesus says the way you do this is you experience, the way you do it is the secret. You experience alchemy. You begin to experience the secret where it's in your heart. That's where God hid it. God hid the secret in your heart. And what God begins to tell us and what God begins to show us through this Nicodemus-Moses illustration, the Moses illustration carrying us right back into Genesis chapter 3, where God begins to show us the serpent, the Nakash, is the tree of life. It is the tree of life. And people want to eat at the tree of life because if they eat at the tree of life, go all the way over to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelations, and we find that it's the tree of life that produced all manner of fruit that was for the healing of the nations. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for something to happen over in the Middle East to grow some kind of a fancy apple tree. When it's growing up inside every one of us right now. It's growing up inside you. It's growing up inside me. And it's just the energy of God. It's that energy that God's wanting us to begin to experience, wanting us to begin to say, oh, okay, hallelujah, that's me. So from John, go over with me to 2 Corinthians. And let me kind of cut this rabbit chase short here. Put a few things out and you can chew on it and think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 12. Now, everybody say seven. Seven. Now, this is just the next line of last week. And last week was the line before the week of that. So that you have to understand when I'm talking about seven, the book of Revelation. It says, and I turned, Revelations 1, he says, and I turned, and that we're talking about the steps of initiation. I turned to see the voice. I turned to see, and what was the voice? It was the seven lights. It's the seven, and that's the theme of the book of Revelation. The theme of the book of Revelation are the seven lights, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven lights, which are the seven churches, which are the seven seals, which are the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, which are all of the sevens throughout the whole scripture, i.e. it represents you. So when you begin to see the Nachesh is made up of seven, key points, seven cross points, seven gathering places of energy. I would say it this way, Genesis 1 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 2 introduces the seven. The book of Revelation unveils the seven, and everything in between the pages of that is about the seven. And you got to understand you are the seven. So that when Genesis introduces the seven, we got deceived by trying to swallow a bill of goods that said it was 7 days. And it was the Hebrew word yom, when the word yom actually meant the fullness or the experience of life. And he said, here's how you're going to experience the seven experiences of life. And he begins to unfold it throughout the whole book. And the book of Revelation begins to be the culmination of that experience. And that experience has to do with alchemy. It has to do with transformation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such great hope, we use plainness of speech, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Why? Their minds were blinded. Until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away in Christ. The veil is done away when you start to see who Christ is. Not a man lived 2,000 years ago, when you start to see the Christ is the seed of God that's locked up right here in the heart of your being, and that seed is just waiting to wake up to bring you this transformation, this, hallelujah, this. Their minds were blinded. Verse 14, unto this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You know, it's sad to say that 999, or maybe 9,999 churches in the world, that same veil is still there. Why? Because they don't see it. Nevertheless, it verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart turns, we're talking steps of initiation now, when it turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed. The word changed there, metamorpho, which means what? Transformed. What is transformation? It's alchemy. It's taking that which seems to be a lower base and changing it into something that's higher, something that's greater, something that's more phenomenal. So that now then the seven yawns of Genesis 1 and 2 begins to be the seven experiences that I begin to live out of. In other words, my total being. I'm living from above and I'm living from below. I've married the two. So that now, my ego, now my soul is an asset. It's a treasure that helps me to experience the sensations of this physical dimension. So do you know what happens when this takes place? As this takes place, is happening in you? Do you know that springtime is more beautiful? Do you know the animals are more lovely? Do you know that all of creation becomes more peaceful? As you begin to see from this perspective, as you begin to see from this higher energy of awakening, as you begin to see through your ego, through your divine ego, this divine nature of God, everything starts to be transformed. You have no enemies. You look at people and you see people trapped in their pain, and you know how you look at them? With tears. You look at them with love. You look at them with compassion. You're just like Jesus as he hangs upon the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just trapped in that. And what we're going to do is help wake them up. Stir them up. Stand them up. Hallelujah. So that we can all experience the great, great, great transformation. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm just going to disconnect there. I had a whole lot more, but I'm going to quit right there.